Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so much going on in the world, in our own country, in the Middle East, in Europe. It's almost exciting to see pieces falling together for your plan of history. So, Father, we just thank you that we have an opportunity and the freedom to come and open up this book, to learn of what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're going to do as far as history is concerned, and that we get to come along on the ride for free. We get to enjoy it all for free. So, Father, we just pray now that you'll be with us this morning. Guide us in our study, our worship, our singing, our giving, our praying. Everything we do, Father, will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's begin with song. We have several things to bring to our attention, but I just want to start off with a great one. I just think this is so cool that a mother and a daughter have the same day, not same year, but same day birthday. Same day birthday. So happy birthday to Tish and Leslie. That is really cool. I mean, that did you plan that? I won't push that any further. Oh. Huh? Wow, okay. So she wanted to be born on your birthday. Oh. Well, happy birthday. Let's see. We've got several things to be thankful for. First of all, Lily Reyes, Romeo's wife, had a major surgery, and she came out of it fine. She's doing fine. And so at the present rate, she should go home today or tomorrow. And so just continue to pray now comes the big part, and that is the recovery, that everything will function and heal together. So please be in prayer for Lily. And on that same motif, John Hintz, who had a major hip replacement surgery the same day Lily did, Wednesday the 5th, he came out of his very, very well. He's walking. He's at home. Came home yesterday. So please be in prayer for the healing and recovery of John as he continues to improve. And we need to be in prayer for Rick Hallett. Now, we're constantly, as we should be, in prayer for Thomas Hallett. But Rick, Thomas's dad, his father, went on to be with the Lord this last week. Rick's at home. They're doing a lot of different things. His dad was quite a well-appreciated man in his community in Tennessee. He coached a college baseball team of young girls, and they're having all kinds of things going on. So please be in prayer for Rick and for Richard Hallett's family and for Rick and his family. And he'll be traveling home. I think he leaves tonight to start coming home tomorrow. Today, he's leaving today to come home. So please be in prayer for Rick as he's traveling on the road. Let's continue to be in prayer for young Thomas. And school's quite a torture on the young man, and takes its toll at the end of the day. So please be in prayer. Yes.
Regarding Thomas, Terry said they actually lowered his
steroids. Yes.
And so there was some, you know, concern there, because every time they lower it, the ground is trying to come back.
Okay. Has there been any results since they lowered it?
No, I think they just did it.
Just did
it,
yeah.
It usually takes a couple weeks before they
Okay. So let's be in prayer that the lowering the steroids will work to the improvement of his body, his knees, his whole body. Thank you. So be in prayer for him. And, you know, Thomas is a miracle. But my wife pointed out, do you realize the great miracle that Tish went through? We have two miracles in this church right now. And so how are you doing?
I'm doing good.
Doing good.
Yeah.
All right. Doing good on your birthday?
Yeah.
Will you do as well tomorrow? I just love this time, because this time of the year, I'm first. We were all born in 42. Jim Passmore is next, and then Tish, and then John, my friend John Hintz in Tucson. So none of them can kid me about being old. They got to be very careful what they say to me, because they're right around the corner. So that worked out really good. So now, is there any other prayer that I didn't? Please be in prayer for Lily, for Romeo, for the entire family. Lily will be staying with her daughter and Nate for a little while. So please be in prayer and for her recovery, that it'll be healthy and speedy. And now, are there any other prayers that I'm not aware of? Okay, now we have another announcement we need to make. You want to make one dealing with the young people?
Yeah, I was just going to mention that we're kicking off the second annual pajama fundraiser. And I don't know if the catalogs get back there. There was some catalogs. I don't know if they're back there or not, but we'll get them back there, and I'll try to send out an email. But we're kicking that off. Officially, it kicks off the 10th, but we can actually take orders between now and then.
And what will this be on?
What will it be on?
The ordering.
On the pajamas. The pajamas.
Okay. Oh, okay, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so they have all new, you know, fabrics and stuff this year. And so lots of things. And you want to remember that they do sell it. You personally, Herman, I'm sure
you're going to have some reindeer ones. Oh, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And while it sounds good that we should have a pajama party some Sunday, I don't think that'd be good. So it sounds good, but I don't think that'd turn out too good. If that got out on the internet, that wouldn't be good. So we'll just let it go at that. But so all right. Any other? Yes. Love for you to stay. Please stay. Now, will it be? It'll be right after this class, right?
Yes, sir.
And then they'll do that. Okay. So please plan on staying. Last year was just super, and we're looking forward to this year, or this next year. So that'll be great. Anything else that needs to be taken care of? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also it's for the believer knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, very thankful, that we still live in a country of freedom. We do not take this for granted. We know there are countries around the world that while their people have the freedom to give, they do not have the economy. There are so many of our brothers and sisters of believers in Christ in Africa, but Father, their economy doesn't allow them to work and earn anything that they can give, a few shekels. We know that there are some countries where they do not even have this freedom. The Muslims rule. Christians are not allowed to assemble. So, Father, we are so thankful that we enjoy the freedom where we can come and worship. We enjoy an economic system that still allows us to earn above what the government takes, above the necessities of life, that we, Heavenly Father, can give as unto the Lord. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use them for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbelievers and believers, that you will continue to use this humble assembly, the internet, young people, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. Let's open God's Word to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So we're going to finish chapter 5, and then we're going to take a break, go to the Old Testament of Daniel. But boy, I've been working on Romans 6, and it's going to be tough to take that break, but we'll do it. And then I've been working on Colossians, and I like those good old days. We met Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Sunday morning twice, Sunday night twice. Those are the good old days. All right. When gas was, what, $1.50? So, all right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God, trusting the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. Romans chapter 5 is, in truth, one of the most difficult chapters in all the Bible. It has just so much to grasp and so many different things and that it's saying. So let's depend on the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and inspiring the writers of Scripture, including Paul. Father, we do not take for granted the preservation ministry of the Holy Spirit, preserving, protecting the Scriptures through history, compiling the Bible. And now, Father, we depend on the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in this great chapter. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take a look at chapter 5, verse 16. In verse 16, and the free gift, and that's eternal life, is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam's original sin in the garden, eating of the forbidden tree. For on the one hand, the judgment, judicial verdict from God of all human race, came from one transgression, Adam's original sin, resulting in condemnation of the entire human race. This condemnation is spiritual death. But on the other hand, now here we're going to see how God turns condemnation into something more wonderful than Adam lost in the garden. The grace gift was given from many transgressions, resulting in one judicial act of justification. Okay, now that brings us to verse 17. And you're ready for it. You really should be ready for verse 17 after coming off of 15 and 16. So let's take a look at verse 17. For if by the transgression, referring to the one transgression, Adam's original sin, of the one, Adam, death, spiritual death, reigned through the one. Okay. Now, King James has, for if by one man, that's Adam's, offense, Adam's original sin, death, spiritual death, reigned through the one, Adam. Okay, so here we have what's going on as far as the text is concerned in both 16 and 17. Now, take a look at your text at verse 17. It starts with a functional word, for. Speed readers never see that word. Never see it. That's a very important word in our study, in understanding 16 and 17. Now, let me show you. The judicial verdict of verse 16, that one justification can be drawn out of many transgressions, needs explanation. Theologically, that's an involved statement. And that's what that for is doing for us. It's a functional word. It's going to explain this for us. So do you see what's going on? In verse 16, look back at verse 16, Romans chapter 5, you have how one transgression, or many transgressions, resulting in one justification. What does that mean? How does that work? Well, that's what that for is doing in our study. That's what it's about. So, again, we have the complication of all that's going on here. I'm trying to make it, once we get through it, very simple. Very, very simple. But we have to work through some things. The principle stated in verse 15 applies here in verse 17. Now look back a moment at verse 16. The free gift is not like the transgression. So here we have the one justification is not like the condemnation from one transgression. They're saying the same kinds of things in verse 15 and 17. So verse 17, for, explaining how many transgressions result in one justification, if by the transgression, all right, that's violating the righteousness of God, of the one, that's Adam, death, that's spiritual death, reign through the one, that's Adam. Okay, when did this happen? When did this happen, that the transgression of one resulting in the condemnation of everyone? People, this happened some 5,000 to 6,000 years ago, somewhere in that time frame. I know the world's billions of years old, but let's forget all that. Let's stay with the truth. And just remember, if you get caught up in that, how can that be? to people it looks like, and pass a test, that it's millions of years old. I like to always point out, if we'd had a doctor, now it's foolish because a doctor couldn't have been here before Adam, but if we'd had a doctor look at Adam the first day on earth, he would have said, well, my goodness, he's just one day old. No, he's about 25. He's been around for 25 years. No. Look at his teeth. Look at his hair. Look at his hands. Look at all. My goodness, what do you mean one day? See, God does that. God has fun with those things. But so here we have, this happened 5,000 to 6,000 years ago, and people either believe it or you don't. As authoritative and inerrant, the Word of God tells us these things, people. And each one of you, I mean each one of you individually, has to make up your own mind about the Bible. You don't get to pick and choose. Well, I believe this, I don't believe that, this is cool, this isn't. No, this is the Word of God or it isn't. It's either inerrant, infallible, or it isn't. So you don't get to pick and choose. You either believe it or you don't. There are many pastors of churches, larger than this, if you can believe that, that do not believe Adam and Eve. They believe that's just a story to convey how man got here. But there's no way that the whole human race started from one Adam and one Eve. Just couldn't have happened. My favorite joke on that whole deal, and I am in the Holy Spirit, is Eve telling Adam and God, I'll go forth, but I'm not going to multiply. I thought it was funny. Anyway, people either believe these things or not, but there are many pastors who do not believe. I went to seminary with some. Dallas Theological Seminary. Do not believe there was an actual real Adam and Eve. These are stories to convey what God is doing. Now, let me tell you the problem here. Here's the problem. Not only doubting the Word of God, that's a whole other discussion, but do you realize, if you do not believe in Adam and Eve, therefore, you're not going to correctly understand the condemnation of mankind. Does that make sense? If you don't believe in Adam and Eve, then you're not going to correctly understand why man is under condemnation. And these are the ones who usually are the strongest in making personal sins the issue in the gospel and making works viable for salvation, because they do not believe in Adam and Eve. The whole Bible, people, is just an amazing book. And you can't just, no, I don't believe that. Come on. You don't really believe that a giant whale picked up Jonah and carried him back across the Mediterranean? I believe that. And one of my favorites in this area, as I just feel relaxed today, you don't believe that 1 million Pharisee or Egyptian soldiers died in the Red Sea, which we know by fact it was only 2 inches deep. There's no way. Isn't it great? Just praise God. That's so. No. You don't understand. You don't understand. That's impossible. There's no way. I know that's the wonder of it, that a whole million soldiers died in 2 inches of water. That's amazing. You're either going to believe the Bible or you're not. Going to believe it or you're not going to believe it. So, you have to make up your mind. I can't make it up for you. Either this is the Word of God or it isn't. Now, let's take a look at some things here. One, if one does not believe what the Bible teaches about Adam and Eve, then he will not understand that we are all born under condemnation from Adam's original sin. If you don't believe in Adam, then you don't believe in condemnation from Adam's original sin. Two, then we must be under condemnation because of our personal sins. If I assume, number one, Then number two, then we must be under condemnation because of personal sins. What else is left? If there is no Adam and we're under condemnation from Adam's sin, then it must be from our personal sins. And that brings to point three. So personal sins and being good are a vital part of the false gospel. That has to be. So, how we look at this book, how you look at this Bible, is vital to your life now, to eternity, to your understanding of this whole Bible. People, there are people that don't believe in this book, and are getting fewer and fewer who do. I mean, they believe this is the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. That group of people is diminishing throughout the world. You're going to be among the foolish. You're going to be among the foolish. You mean you believe the Bible? That's foolish. You're going to be among the foolish. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, let us become foolish, that we become wise in Him. But you're going to be foolish the more you just believe in this Bible. But we have to understand this Bible to understand sin, condemnation, judgment, justification, the work of Christ on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection, coming again. Got to believe in this book, people, or you don't. All right, our verse says in verse 17, for if by the transgression, Adam's original sin, of eating of the fruit, which was forbidden, of the one, Adam, death, spiritual death, reigned through the one, reigned through all of his descendants. For introduces an explanation of if, and the first class condition of reality. For if or since, you can translate that if or since, for since by the transgression. Now this is an important word for you to understand. This word is used, look at it, this word transgression, just so you see how important it is, look back at verse 15. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression, look at verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Then we have it in verse 17, but look at verse 18 coming up. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even as though through the act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Look at verse 20. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. The transgression might increase. So we have a lot to understand about transgression. Now, a lot of people today are saying it doesn't exist. There's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. Therefore, there's no real sin. Therefore, there's no morality. Do whatever you want. Doesn't really matter. So, we have to understand these things from the Bible. Now, the word transgression, I didn't put it up there to impress you, but just for your understanding, the word transgression is the word paraptoma, P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A, which we have seen is translated transgression, or in the King James, offense, or in the NIV, trespass. So this simple word is translated transgression, offense, or trespass. The word simply means to deviate, that would be transgress, or offend, or trespass, from the established norm or standard. Here the perfect righteousness of God is that norm and standard. And we have seen this is how we should regard sin. Any sin. Not by what we see wrong or harmful with it, but what God says. What transgresses or trespasses or gives offense to the righteousness of God. That's what we have to understand in regard to sin or transgression or trespass or offense. These are the things that are involved in that respect. Okay? In the context of verse 17, it refers to Adam eating of a forbidden tree. And people, again, I've just got to emphasize, a lot of people don't believe that today. You're foolish if you believe that. Before God, you're wise. Before man, you're foolish if you believe that. This is the only transgression spoken of here in the singular. Is Adam eating of from a forbidden tree? For if, or since, first class condition, for since by the transgression, Adam's original sin, of the one, that's Adam, now we come to the subject, death. Death reigned. And actually it's whole, thanatos, the death. Note carefully the definite article there. The death. Okay, people, death is another word we must understand in context in the Word of God. Here is yet another place where so many pastors and teachers and people and Christians are so messed up on. Paul will refer to death 24 times in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. 24 times he is going to talk about death. Just to give you an example, look at 5:10. 5:10, our own chapter. 5:10, how then was it reckoned while he was, that's chapter 4. I didn't think it sounded right. We're going to chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, and we all were born enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. People, you got to understand that death. What death of his Son? Physical death? Everybody has to die physically. Everyone's going to die physically except the rapture generation. So it isn't physical death, it's spiritual death. And then we have the much more phrase coming up there. You will know that death is preceded in our verse, verse 17, by the definite article. The death. Referring not to physical death, but to, or in our verse 10, his death, spiritual death of Jesus Christ. For it was his spiritual death that paid the price for our redemption, for the forgiveness of sins for the whole human race. It is not by his physical death that God is propitiated, but it is by his spiritual death. That's the penalty. Now, look at 5:12. Chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Let's look at verse 21. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Now coming up, look at chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized unto his death? Not physical. Not physical. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, and so we might also walk in the newness of life. Look at verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So the death here is spiritual death. And we've got so much to understand about death, people. We got so much to understand. Let me put this on the board for you. There are two deaths that we must make a distinction between. Spiritual death, which we have here separated from God. Physical death, separation of our soul and body. Now, there are two different aspects that we have to make another distinction here. Spiritual death, as we have it in our study, refers to how we all enter into the human race. We are born spiritually separated from God, that is, spiritually dead, without the ability of restoring our relationship with God. We cannot raise ourselves. We're born spiritually dead. That's our state of existence. The state of spiritual death. We're called unbelievers, sinners, helpless, ungodly, enemies of God, right here in chapter 5. But then there is a spiritual death of born-again believers. And failure right here of seeing this is why so many fail to understand how to correctly teach how to be restored from sin. So we need to have a brief understanding of that imposed on us here. Okay. One, personal sins of the believer get them out of fellowship with God. It can be mental attitude sin, anger, pride, arrogance, jealousy, these kinds of things. It can be overt, murder, stealing, can be sin of the tongue, gossip, maligning, lying. Personal sins of the believer get us out of fellowship with God. It doesn't matter your view of it. That was just a little sin. How can you compare that to something really bad? It got you out of fellowship with God. That's the damage. With Jesus Christ, fellowship with Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. No loss of salvation, but loss of fellowship, loss of spirituality. Okay? Point two. The issue now for the believer, who is carnal, that's what it's called, carnal, temporally, spiritually dead, in the power of sin, got that from Lewis Berry Chafer, in the power of sin, is how to get back into fellowship with God. See, when we were unbelievers, how can I be saved? How do I be spiritually alive to God? I'm an unbeliever. Okay? Now, as a believer, when I sin, I'm out of fellowship with God. How can I get back into fellowship with God? How much money do I have to give? And there are churches that teach you got to give. How moral do I have to be? There are churches that teach you got to be very moral. How long do I have to sit out? And that's based on the caliber of the sin. See, these are the kinds of things that'll happen. This is the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man. Where'd it come from? Listen, you offend your wife just a little bit, take her out to eat. That'll do it. A little bit more, you better come in with some candy. A little bit more, you better add flowers to the candy. Something really bad, you better add a fur coat, swimming pool, something else. See? And that's the way people have a view of God. Depending on your sin, is what you have to do to get back with Him. And that's the reasoning of man. It's not the reasoning of God. So how do we get back to fellowship with God? What do I have to do? What do I do to make this right? How much do I pay? How long do I have to crawl? All these kinds of things, okay? Three. Lewis Berry Chafer, in his book True Spirituality, says in chapter 7, the conclusion, we must see that our salvation from the power of sin, that's as a believer, follows the same pattern as our salvation from the penalty of sin. That is by faith in the one whom God sends. He sent His Son when we were unbelievers. He sent His Son. We believe in His Son. We're restored. Brought spiritually alive. Now, as believers, when we sin, that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. Christ has already died. Christ has already died. Don't kill him again. So now it's by faith in the Holy Spirit, and he restores. It's that simple. That's what, and it's just so beautiful how Schaefer brings all of that out in his book. We're born under the penalty of sin. Must be justified, redeemed. We cannot redeem ourselves, so it is by faith alone in the one whom God sent. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ. So it is by faith alone in Christ alone that we are saved from ever, forever from the penalty of sin. People who have trouble with faith alone in Christ alone, their real problem is they don't understand what happened with Adam and Eve, how we're condemned under Adam. They're looking at personal sins. You just need to take care of those. No, people, you have to understand, nothing I can do. I'm born under condemnation, born spiritually dead. When you understand that, then you say, I can't do anything. There's nothing I can do. If I'm going to be saved, God, you're going to have to do it. Well, funny you mentioned it. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Son. He will die on a cross. All you have to do is to believe on him. But as a believer, with eternal security, we still sin. So how are we going to be delivered from the power of sin? To answer this question, we have to clearly understand our status. If you say, well, I can confess my sins and be restored, I can repent and be restored, I can be real good and be restored, I can feel real sorry. I used to tell my mother that all the time. I'm really sorry, Mom, I broke down. I'm really sorry. She never was impressed. I mean, I had deep, deep repentance. It didn't impress her. See, I still had to clean up the mess. So, how do we do that? How am I going to be restored as a believer? Well, we go back. How was I restored as an unbeliever? Did I have to repent to be saved? No. Did I have to confess? No. What did I? Just faith. Simple faith. So now, as a believer, how am I going to be restored from sin? I bet it's by faith. If God is consistent, and he is, I bet it's by faith. And sure enough, that's what it is. We're restored from the power of sin by faith in the one whom he sent, and he sent his Spirit. So it is by faith alone in Christ alone that we're saved from the penalty of sin. It is by faith alone in the Holy Spirit alone that we're saved from the power of sin. Both of these deaths and restorations from them is the subject of Romans 5 through 8. We'll see that as we go through chapter 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 7 is a fun chapter. Chapter 7 is so much fun. Paul says, why, as a born-again believer, do I do these horrible things that I know I shouldn't do and I don't want to do it? Why did you do that? I don't know. Why didn't you do what I said? I know I wanted to. I really did. I went out with the ideal of obeying, but something happened. It's really a great chapter in the Bible. Okay. Now, due to the similarity of our salvation or being restored from the penalty of sin, spiritually dead, or from the power of sin, Paul is spending a great deal of time in our salvation restoration in Romans 4:3, 4, and 5, getting back to eternal life. He's doing this so that we have this wonderful foundation. If you can understand this, it'll be easy for you to understand how to be restored as a believer. That's why he's spending his time in chapters 3, 4, and 5. If you just get it down, it'll be easy to understand how to be restored. And yet, how many Christians are confused on both of them? How to be saved eternally, how to be restored as a believer, temporally. How many are just totally confused? Got to work your way through the Bible. We're seeing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in our first service today. People, you're responsible. You're responsible for whom you listen to in teaching the Bible. That's your responsibility. Now, chapter 3 deals with the pastor, his responsibility, and in chapter 3 he's deceiving himself. and he's really great, and he's not. But we looked at a few verses where you are responsible for whom you listen to. This isn't taken lightly by God. I use the example this morning. There are a lot of parents in America today, Christian parents, who will do all they can to be sure their children have the best education. They'll even move into a neighborhood, go to privates, pay the money to go to private schools, and then drag their children to some place on Sunday that gives them sugar-coated lies. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to care so much that they learn the wisdom of the world and not care that they learn the truth of Scripture and not the wisdom of the world in the church. But this is where we are in our study. Okay, let's go back now to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the transgression, Adam's original sin, of the one Adam, the death, spiritual death, that condition into which each of us are physically born, we did not sin to get into this state of spiritual death. We sin because we're in this state of spiritual death. We were born this way because we were born of Adam. The only way to avoid this is not to have been born of Adam. That's the only way to have avoided this. Come into the world. Maybe that's why the reincarnation people want to come back as a frog. That way they don't come back with all of this stuff. But people were born. If you're born of Adam, you're born into the human race. This is it. Congratulations, you're in it. So God imputes to the human soul at birth, but he also imputes Adam's original sin. Now look what it says. Reigned. The death reigned. Aorist active indicative of the Greek word basileo. It means to reign or to rule. The aorist tense, point of fact, of every member of the human race. Active voice, spiritual death, produces the action of the verb. And look what it says. Reign through the one. Okay, let's note a few things. One man's transgression. By the way, if you want to, take it up with Adam when you get there. But you know what? When we get through with the much more of verse 17, you'll go up and thank him. If I've done my job correctly, you won't go up there and say, why in the world did you do this? You'll go up and say, thank you. Thank you, Adam. But we got to come to the much more for you to see that. So point one, one man's transgression in the perfect environment of the garden resulted in God passing on all that sin, on all that sinned. Every one of his offspring get his sin. Therefore, sins all sin in Adam. God condemned everyone. We're all condemned now. See how this is working? You're born of Adam, you're imputed Adam's sin, therefore you come under condemnation. We're born under Adam's original sin, we're therefore born spiritually dead, we're therefore born under condemnation, and we haven't even got to commit one sin yet. Two. Now, before we start objecting, how, why did some sin that happened 5,000 or 6,000 years ago have so much effect on me that I'm born spiritually dead? We're going to see how this is the grace of God. Let's take a look. Condemnation precedes salvation. This is getting ready for that much more. God condemns before God blesses. And it goes something like this. Sin, condemnation, justification. And again, if you understand this, then you'll be ready for chapter 6, verse 1, which says, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? No. We're going to be prone to say that, but we won't say it, because we're going to understand what's happening. All right. We all like to thank God for the wonderful blessings of our salvation. We sing about it, thank him about it, our justification. But just remember, his condemnation came first. And when we get through with this much more, I hope you're going to be able to say, thank you for the condemnation, Father. Right now, that doesn't sound all that great. But if we can get this right, the much more principle, you're going to be thanking God for the condemnation that came first. Don't ever try to outthink what God is doing. You'll lose if you try to. Understand what He's done and accept it. The greatest thing that God did for us was condemnation and then justification. That's the greatest thing that God did for us. Condemnation precedes salvation. Death, spiritual death, rules in the human race through the sin of one Adam, through the fall of Adam. We're all under the rule of spiritual death. Death rules in all every member of the human race. Just rules. Now we're ready for the wonderful phrase. This is great. Verse 17. For if or since, by the transgression of the one, the death reigned through one. Now you're ready. Much more. Okay? Much more. This judicial verdict of God, unlike the former one, which applied to every member of the human race born of Adam, this judicial verdict applies only to certain groups of people, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Look at your verse. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. People, you're either identified with Adam right now, or you're identified with Christ. Not with both. If you're in Christ, you're identified with Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're identified with Adam. Much more, or it could be translated to a greater degree. Now, what is the understanding of the much more? God did the just thing in condemning Adam and the human race. We got exactly what we deserve by the transgression of Adam. No more, no less. But, here's the point. It is altogether different with what we receive. We got what we deserved under condemnation. But people, what we're going to receive, we do not earn nor deserve. And since God provided justification, He will do much more in giving gracious gift of eternal life. Not only, not too little, but much more than is necessary. Now, I thought and I prayed about it. What is a good example? Yes. No. When is what? Okay, the sin is the original sin of Adam in the garden. Excuse me. Sins are personal sins that we commit. But I've just been praying about this, and this is not great, but I hope it will communicate what's going on here. You have a wreck. The insurance company comes out. And they say, your car is totaled. That's great. What do you mean that's great? You love that car. At least, in some cases. You love that car. I mean, you're bright. You're always washing it, waxing it, talking to it. Just, you love that car. And now you're saying it's great that they totaled it? Yes. Because now they're ready to do much more. What's the much more? Give you a brand new car. Go replace it. So you see how wonderful a thing is. And they came out and looked at your car that was in a wreck, and they judged your car as totaled. And it makes you happy. How can you be happy that the car that you like has just been totaled? Well, what they could have done is they could have said, well, it can be fixed. Send it to Brian's shop. He'll get under there and work on the axle. He'll work on this. He'll work on that. But don't come back if it doesn't drive straight. Don't come back if it has funny noises in it. We don't want that. So we're pleased that it's totaled. Next thing they do is much more. Much more. They give you a brand new automobile. That's much more. Now, let's look at God. God looks at Adam's original sin and judges it to be a total wreck. So, He has done for us something wonderful. He's done something wonderful. Do you realize when you came into this world, you were a total wreck? You were totaled. I thought that was funny. No, nobody. But we come into the world a total wreck. That's what God judges us. See, you thought you were a wreck by making bad decisions and all of this. Bills and all of us. No, you were born a total wreck. Now God comes and does the much more. Having judged you as a total wreck, He now makes you a superior person. He completely overhauls you. He doesn't just fix you. He doesn't fix you. We don't want that. God doesn't make you a better person. He doesn't fix you. He overhauls you and makes you a new spiritual creation. So I hope you can see from this silly example the much more principle. How it was really a wonderful thing that God judged us a total wreck because of Adam's original sin. And gave us the inherited sin nature, all these problems. People, and He did this so that we can be much better off than Adam was in the garden. That's what's amazing. How many times have you heard, or maybe yourself, you heard, boy, I'm so glad they told it. That thing was a pile of junk anyway. Now I got a nice one. So that then with much more of God. We're better off than Adam was in the garden. And people, do not miss this much more is based on one person, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. So it's by Jesus Christ. So I want you to know, verse 15, look at verse 15 again. Abound to the many. See that? At the end, abound to the many. Look at verse 17 now. These are just things that flow through this whole section. Verse 17, abundance. Abound to the many, abundance of grace. If we would just be satisfied with all we have in Jesus Christ, we would not give one thought, one stressful thought to what we don't have in this world. We as Christians put ourselves under stress, anxiety, depression, all these things, anger, because of things related to this earth. If we would just stand back and smile, look at all that I have in Jesus Christ. What am I worried about? What am I concerned about? But it is so easy, especially in this country, to get our eyes on all the things we don't have, all the things we want, things we lose, all these other things. But people, as Christians, we ought to keep our minds set. Look at all I have in Christ. I have much more in Christ. This is what we have here. Those who preach the prosperity gospel are not satisfied with who and what they have in Christ. They want to have it on earth. Big deal. If you haven't learned yet, I got news for you. You can lose it overnight. You can lose it overnight. You can go to bed with it and wake up and it's gone. It's that simple. But not the things that we have in Jesus Christ. They're much more. All that abounds in God. All right, let's look at verse 17 now. For since, by the transgression of the one, the death reigned through the one. Now you're ready. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. There are two things on a broad scale I'd like you to see right up front. Right up front in this second half of our passage. Okay. Death reigned through one, Adam. Many shall reign through the one, Christ. This is what's going on now. Death reigned through one, Adam. The many, and who are the many? Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. The many shall reign through the one, Christ. Who are the many? Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, the second major thing I want you to note, and this is very important for correctly understanding what's happening. This is a repeat, in different words, what Paul said in 3:24. If you hold your place here, but just turn back a page to 3:24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, let me see if I've done this. All right. Now, let's take a look at what we got going here. First part of this verse, three basic words are the same in 5:17. Being justified. Being justified. All right, look at 5:17. Righteousness. Receiving righteousness. Secondly, gift. Same word for gift in 3:24 and 5:17. Same word, freely given. And the third word that's common in both, grace. Same in both. And something really powerful here. I got this from R.C. Linsky. Let's look at 3:24, being justified. Now look at 5:17. Who receive? Now what's beautiful is, being justified is a passive participle. I think, did I have that on there? Nope, I didn't. Being justified as a gift of His grace in 3:24. Yeah, I did have it. That's good. So let's go back, take a look. Now, being justified. Let me tell you about being justified. It is a passive participle, showing that God as the agent and the believer as the recipient. Being justified. We're the ones justified, receiving justification from God. Look at 5:17. Who receive. That's an active participle, repeating that God is the giver and now the believer is the recipient. So they're just so beautiful how these things work together. Now, next we have a translation problem. I want to try to make this simple. And people, I wouldn't even bring this out. I wouldn't even bring this out if it wasn't important. I just kind of let it go. But it is important. So let me show you what we're going to be dealing with. The New American Standard Version, the King James, and the NIV, all three translations will reign in life. You see that? All three of them say that. Will reign in life. This is not the way the Greek reads. The original manuscript reads, now watch, receiving in life. Receiving in life. Will reign in life versus receiving in life. Okay, I'm going to put it up here so it'll help you to understand. The prepositional phrase in life does not modify the verb to rule, to reign. The prepositional phrase in life modifies the verb lamano, to receive. So it should look like this, receive in life. That's what it should look like. You see what they've done. First, they put the prepositional phrase in life with the verb to rule. Will reign in life. It should read like this. Much more, those who receive in life. That's the way it should read. What is the gift? Life. What do you receive in life? Well, this is what we're going to be looking at, what you receive in life. This is the important thing. What you're going to receive in life. This is a very important change of understanding here. What Paul is speaking about, is speaking of death. And what is the gracious gift? Life. So we're going to have a contrast, not only with the word to reign, but between death and life. It is not they shall reign in life. That's not what the Holy Spirit would have us to understand. They will receive, in the receiving of this gift of life, they're going to receive some things. That's what's important. Now, just for the sake of it, look what you're going to receive when you receive the gift of life. It says, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's what we receive in life. And if you have that, then you'll reign with Christ. But this is just so important theologically, and I just think that for the more gracious understanding of what's going on in the passage. The present tense is going to have to be explained. And I want to end with this, but the present tense of this has to be explained. Receiving, present tense. There are those, just came to my attention, who are using the present tense in certain passages to show that salvation is not a one-shot decision. That you have to keep on having faith. And they use, of all things, John 3:16. Turn to it, please. John 3:16. Whosoever believes. That's a present tense. People, understanding the language is important. And now they've just raised the bar on their attacks. They're using the language now to make their attacks. Whosoever believes, present tense. And the way they're interpreting this presence is that you must keep on believing. And if you don't, you lose your salvation. You'll lose your salvation if you don't keep on believing. Well, I want to help you. You're not going to teach them or correct them. It's for your understanding. How do we understand this? Whosoever believes, the one receiving, present tenses, this is what we call an iterative present. Now, this is what I got out of seminary. 4 years, these are the kinds of things really helped in paying off. But we had to learn about 20 different present tense, the way you could classify it. All these different tenses and genitives and adjectives and all of this stuff, the datives. And there are different ways you can interpret them and understand them. So what we have here is an iterative present. One by one, each one who believes or receives, in our passage, believes into John 3:16, throughout the ages in reiteration. It can also be known as a nomic present. What happens to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ or receives throughout history? So, before you leave, is that clear what we're doing with the present tense in John 3:16? Whosoever believes, what they're saying is, you have to keep on believing. Present tense. That's not correct. That means that throughout the history of the church, whoever believes, throughout the history of the church, believes today, tomorrow, this year, next century, whatever, these things will happen. They'll be saved, receive eternal life. Yes? But it's a present tense in the Greek. In the Greek, it's present tense. Whoever believes. And that's why it's important. But I'm just showing you the new attack on salvation by faith in Christ alone. They come along and say, no, it's a present tense. You've got to keep on believing. That's first, I call that introductory Greek. Oh, that makes sense in introductory Greek. But now you got to start learning about the present tense and learn about these things in your second and third and fourth year. And this is where you start learning to think correctly. So what we have here, they're right. Present tense, got to keep on. Isn't it present tense? Keep. No, this is an iterative present. It shows what happens throughout history. Every day. Somebody could believe in the morning, somebody at noon, somebody in the evening. And the same thing is going to happen to each one of them. They don't have to keep on believing, but the same thing happens. They will receive eternal life. Okay, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning and get through verse 17. Let's close in a word of prayer. People, I struggle at my desk. I see these things in my mind. I work them out. And then I just pray, help me to be able to communicate these things simply. Because this is where you learn to think correctly about the gospel. Why isn't it personal sins and all these things that are going on? What is God doing? And that's my prayer, that I can communicate these things or you can grasp them, understand them. And you may have to go over your notes a couple of times. But it just get it down, and I'll guarantee you, you're heading yourself off from so many lies, false gospel, false issues, and you'll be able to smoothly explain to them, no, this is why, and this is this, and be able to explain it. That's my job, to be able to communicate it to you as simply as possible, so that you're able to think your way through the true gospel and discern from the false gospel. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I believed in Jesus Christ when I was 7 years old. I simply believed in Him. I had no idea how much was involved. I had no idea of the wonders of Your grace in condemning and the wonders of Your grace in saving. But Satan is at work to counter the truth of the simple gospel. So, Father, I pray that You take the things we've seen today, allow us to understand them clearly, simply, that we can communicate it to a child what's going on, so that our families that are working with young people, their homes, and then just families working with their own children, be able to simply explain the wonders of Your gospel, the much more that You give us. Father, pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory in our lifetime. Amen.